Well, we come, as many of you know, to the fourth and last in our short series on the Bible this evening. And tonight we're going to be looking at this central question: how should we apply the Bible to our own lives? The issue of application. So over the next few minutes, I'm going to suggest we look at a number of different Bible passages together. And so I'd be grateful if you could have the first of those open before you. You'll find it on page 199 in the New Testament section, the second letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 3, the passage which Andrew read for us a moment ago. Page 199. Could I ask everyone to open the Bibles if you're able to? It's going to be of great value to you to see the Bible passages as we look at them closely tonight. So, when you found that, perhaps you could keep a finger in there for a moment, and I'll tell you what we're going to think about together over these next few minutes. Four short sections all to do with application. I've got four brief ideas that I want to mention about applying the Bible. First of all, the purpose of application, then the preconditions, the principles, and finally the priority today. I'll spend a little time on each area, and we'll start off straight away by thinking together about the purpose of application, applying the Bible to our own lives. I expect most of you know what application is. Application is when you take the Bible's message on a particular issue, relate what it's saying to your own situation, either personally or at work or in some other way, and then actually seek to put into practice what God is telling you through the Bible's message. Now, you will have noticed that this is how Paul sees the purpose of Scripture in this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Could you just look down at it and find verses 16 and 17. I'll read them to you. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What I want you to notice about that is this. Notice there that Paul doesn't stop at the word teaching and simply say the Bible is useful only for making doctrinal statements. Of course, it is the source of our knowledge about God, but see how Paul goes on. He says it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That is to say, God has inspired the Scripture that we may be challenged where our lives are wrong, put back on the right road where our lives need correction, and be given strength and direction to forge ahead in our lives for the future. For what reason, you may ask? Well, I suppose the reason is this, that as Christians, our lives may be both complete and equipped for every challenge and opportunity that we may face in God's service. You face challenges in your life, and I face challenges in my life. And the Scripture is there for us to put it into action, to equip us. And that, put briefly, is the purpose of application, that we might be equipped. Now, let's look secondly at this question of the preconditions for application. There are preconditions, certain things which must be right, which must happen before we can dig out the message and go on to applying it to ourselves. Here you are with the Bible in your hand, ready for action, ready to get on with living it out. And here are three preconditions to consider. Precondition number one, depend on the Holy Spirit as you read the Bible. I'd like you to turn up now Psalm 119 on page 542 and find verse 18, page 542. Psalm 119 is the longest of all the Psalms. It's devoted entirely to the subject of the Scripture itself. It's the fullest exposition of confidence in the Word of God in the whole Bible. Verse 18 of Psalm 119. Do you find that? I'll read the words to you. Just one verse. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It's tempting to jump over those words rather quickly, and we mustn't do that. The reason why we mustn't do it is this. If the psalmist needed to ask for illumination like that, then the message is, we need that illumination also. There are two implications in those verses. The first implication is this, that we are unable to perceive the truth of God's word unless our eyes are spiritually enlightened. The Bible is simply a closed book for so many people. One of the most striking facts for me when I first became a Christian some years ago was that the Bible suddenly became intelligible, whereas it had been so remote before. When I was a little boy at junior school, even though I was Jewish, I used to go into RI lessons at school, but the whole thing, Old Testament, New Testament, was absolute claptrap as far as I was concerned. The Bible was a write-off. I expect many of us have found the same. Of course, it's all different now. Why? Because our eyes have been spiritually enlightened through Jesus Christ. Now, the second implication is this, that again and again, we must come daily to God, dependent on the Spirit's help, and ask Him to enable us to understand spiritually what we are reading. And the simplest way to do it is to come to God in prayer. And that's what the psalmist was doing. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So depend on the Holy Spirit as you read the Bible. That was precondition number one. Precondition number two, be humble in your attitude as you read the Bible. I've got a question. How teachable are you? How willing are you to listen to correction? Once upon a time, there was a music student at the Guildhall School of Music here in London, in the olden days when the Guildhall was down by Blackfriars Bridge. I know that Noel is about the only person in this place who can remember that. Oh! Now, this music student had prepared a recital program. He was a pianist. And one day, he went along to his professor for his final coaching before the recital, and he played part of the Brahms item on the program. It was one of the Opus 118 intermezzos, the one in A major. Now, the professor pointed out that the student was probably playing it all too fast. The tone color was too bland. It was underpedaled, overphrased, not really as Brahms had intended it. So the professor, nice man that he was, painstakingly tried to help the student make a better presentation of it and see a better way of doing it. Unfortunately, the student thought he knew best, like a lot of students. Sorry, ladies and gentlemen up there in the gallery. The student studiously ignored the teaching his professor offered. So off he went. He put in a thoroughly distorted performance of the Brahms at his recital and got a deservedly bad notice in the paper the very next day. I'm ashamed to say it was me. I really blew it. In those days, I thought that I knew everything that there was to know about Brahms, and I didn't. Which just shows you have got to be teachable. So, when it comes to God's word, it's exactly the same. We have to be humble. I think a good biblical illustration of this is Mary's words in the Magnificat. What a good idea. Yes, look it up. You'll find it on page 54 of the New Testament. Luke chapter 1, verses 52 and 53. These are great words of Mary where she speaks prophetically about what the Lord has done. I just want to take out this tiny little section, verse 52. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. Those of you with a New International Version in front of you, or see a more accurate translation, he has lifted up the humble. And verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. What's it saying? If you are hungry to know God, if you are teachable, you'll make great strides. But if you think you know best, if you're resistant to what God wants to show you, especially at the points where honestly you're getting it wrong, in the end, I'm afraid to say, you'll blow it, and you'll get more than just a bad notice at the end of the day. Be humble in your attitude as you read the Bible. which brings us to the third of the preconditions. Precondition number three, be willing to obey what you read in the Bible. We've dealt with this by implication already. Nonetheless, I'd like us to have a quick look at Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 as an example. In the first section of the Bible, it's on page 189, page 189, Joshua chapter 1. These are God's words to Joshua as he takes up his new leadership role following the death of Moses. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law, that's referring to the first part of the Old Testament, this book shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. Have you got that? The Lord is saying to Joshua, you chew over the Bible's message, digest it properly, think it through, ponder it, and then make sure you put it into action. Be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So if we're not willing in the end to obey what God says, we might as well pack up and go home, because he knows what's best for us. And that is why to obey what he says, however painful or difficult or uncomfortable at the time, it means that this promise will be effective. Our way will be prosperous and we will have good success. That means we'll be going in the direction we are meant to go. Obedience to God's word is emphasized over and over and over again in the Bible as the real way to find liberty. And there are some of us here who need to be a little bit more courageous in this respect. Three preconditions: dependence on the Spirit, humility in our attitude, a willingness to obey. So now I think we're ready to look at our third main heading, the principles of application. I don't want to say a great deal here, though what we're going to think about is essential to get right. Basically, once you've got your own attitudes sorted out, as those verses in Joshua imply, the next step is to get to grips with the text. I think the best thing is, if I show you an example of how I approach applying a particular text, and then, of course, there are other ways of doing it, but I hope, nonetheless, that this may be helpful. Turn over in the New Testament to page 217. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to look at the first two verses, and we're going to do a little bit of application together. Page 217, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Let me read them. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, so that some, though they do not obey the word, may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, when they see your reverent and chaste behavior. Now, if you could, would you just turn over the page and find the second half of verse 15? Verse 15, the second part of it. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. And if you'll bear with me, I'd like you just to turn back again and find verses 1 and 2, because that's the text we're considering, and I'll explain why we looked at verse 15 in a moment. Okay, what does the text in verses 1 and 2 actually mean? Well, to find that out, we have to ask three things at this point, and these are they. What it meant to the original hearers, what is its straightforward meaning as we read it today, and what it means against the background of its own context and the wider teaching of the whole Bible. Original meaning, plain meaning, general meaning. Right, original meaning. This little passage was written, as you can deduce from the text itself, to wives of non-Christian husbands. advising them to win over their husbands to Christ, not so much by their words, but by their actions. Original meaning. Plain meaning, in this case much the same, it's saying actions speak louder than words, especially in a non-Christian home. General meaning. We must look then at the context, and as you probably realised, I cheated slightly by abbreviating it and jumping over to verse 15. But turn the page again, because this is the important verse which gives us the shape of the context. Verse 15. The context, as you'll see there, is saying when you're called to account for the hope that is in you, that's to say when you're asked why you are a Christian, be ready with your answer. And the wider teaching, well, the wider teaching of the New Testament is concerned for evangelism, making Jesus known in intelligible language and by a lifestyle which speaks powerfully of his love and his integrity. So now we want to apply the text, so we've got to put it all back together again. And we must ask these two supplementary questions, very important. Two questions, listen carefully. Is there a command to obey or a principle to follow? I've chosen this example because we have both, a command and a principle. Suppose, as many of us do, we have some or even a majority of non-Christian relations. You're the only Christian in your family. What is God saying to you through this passage? Here's the principle from verses 1 and 2. In the home context, actions are a powerful witness, whereas words can sometimes be inflammatory. Peter is saying this: win your family over by your Christian behavior. But that's not the end of the principle. It spills over into a command in verse 15. Nonetheless, be ready. Be ready for a time when someone asks you to explain why you are a Christian. The principle, on this issue, at home, speak when you're spoken to. Get on with showing by your actions how Jesus has changed you. The command, be ready, be prepared when asked to explain yourself. The application, we should be enthusiastic for our families to become Christians, but there are ways and ways. Arguing people into the kingdom may not be one of them. It doesn't mean that you can't mention Christian things or even gently prompt a spiritual conversation. But it is saying, remember that your actions are a powerful witness in themselves. And if they're not, they certainly ought to be. So, is there anything for us to do? Make sure your actions speak louder than your words. In a positive sense. Be prepared. Are you reading up how to explain your faith? Are you involved in some way with evangelism, even just speaking to friends about Jesus? In whatever way you choose, do be prepared. One day they will ask, and it would be nice not to make a hash of it when they do. So that's just a brief example. If I may, I'll summarize the procedure. Find out what the text means. Three initial questions. What did it mean to the original readers? What is its plain meaning? What does it mean taking its context into account? And then those two important supplementaries. Is there a command to obey or a principle to follow? I'll give you a little tip. You'll probably do much better if you always look for the principle first. Whatever is said, there will always be an underlying principle. Ask yourself, what was the reason for saying this? What are the concerns behind it? Just as Peter had an obviously sensitive awareness of the potential delicacy of these home situations. An awareness of the principles involved will help you apply the scripture intelligently and also prayerfully. It seems to me that very often people go way off beam because they take a text as a specific commandment without appreciating the underlying principle first. So do your homework properly. We've looked at the purpose of application. its preconditions, its principles. Now, just a final and very brief word about the priority of applying the Bible today. There are countless millions of people in the world at the moment who do not take Christianity seriously at all. We all know that. It's not that they have never heard of Jesus Christ, because many of them have. It's not because there are not enough Christians to make an impact upon them. The early church didn't seem to do too badly with just 12 disciples to start off with. I wonder whether you're familiar with Christian history. If you are, then look at the times when Christians have really made an impact. The Great Awakening, for example, in the 18th century in the North American colonies. The Evangelical Revival under the Wesleys here. The revival in Wales, which began in 1738, led by Hal Harris and others. All these were times, and there are many other examples, when Christians added renewed seriousness, not just to their reading of the Bible, but to their living out of the Bible's message. They really took application seriously, and they made an impact, a real impact on their society for Christ, because of their changed lives. And we should learn that lesson. God can use us if we're teachable, if we are prepared to learn humility, if we depend on His Spirit, if we are willing to obey. We have to get on with working out the implications of what it means to be a Christ-centered, Bible-anchored Christian in the world today, in our own particular setting. If you're a nurse, or an office worker, an actor, a doctor, an engineer, a Christian worker, whoever you are, whether you're working or not working, God wants you to be wholehearted in living for Jesus Christ in the situation in which He's placed us. And that means applying daily the message of the Bible to our own lives at work and at home. So please, please do not play games with God. Let's commit ourselves to applying the Bible, to living it out. And it's not just individual Christians. The whole church is meant to be an attractive advertisement for Jesus Christ, not a product of the secular influences all around us. And if we do it together, we'll find that God will use us to make a real impact, a stunning impact upon the society in which we live, a society which looks so sadly as though it is in real danger of actually going completely sour. There has never been a time when your friends, my friends, our families, our contacts need more to know the reality of Jesus Christ. And our lives, your life, if you apply God's word, is the message bearer. Let's bow our heads for a prayer together. Father, it's undeniable that you want us to take your word and apply it seriously and thoughtfully in every aspect of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that to do this is the way we find freedom and collectively make an impact upon the society in which we live. So help us, Father, fearlessly to put into practice what we have learnt, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. For your name's sake. Amen.